Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. What's genuine and how can you tell? Now, asking the question, what's genuine, has become increasingly difficult to answer. Now, in the good old days of 4 years ago, when we simply had fake news, well, we could maybe determine what was genuine. We had some photoshopped images, we had some conspiracy theory headlines, but they were written by real people. But now we have artificial intelligence. It's been 3 years since we, as a society, have been introduced to AI en masse with ChatGPT and others. A simple prompt now can generate an entire fake article, or it can generate a believable image, or more recently, it can generate a believable video. So it's a question that plagues all of us. What's genuine? But long before the AI revolution, the question, what's genuine, has been a meaningful question for Christians from the first century. Because no one wants to live a lie. And because truth matters. After all, Jesus testified himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So a genuine Christian faith is undeniably important. But do you know what's interesting? When I talk to Christians, rarely do conversations come up about what Christian doctrines of the faith are true or not. I don't generally hear stories about people struggling with doctrines. I hear stories about people struggling with ministers who preach those doctrines. So the question on most Christians' minds is not, is there authentic Christian doctrine, but is there authentic Christian ministry? Well, our passage speaks directly to that. And this passage's conclusion is quite simple. Genuine gospel ministry is modeled after the Master. Now, you've heard the passage read in the scripture reading, but let's take a closer look at it ourselves. Would you read with me verses 19 through 24? I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son, as with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it'll go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Our passage opens this morning with Paul, the apostle, writing that he hopes to send Timothy soon. Now, admittedly, this comes across like an odd little passage that reads like a travel log. This person comes, and they were intended to come. This other person was intended to come. But you have to remember that this is a personal letter written between beloved friends. Now, Epaphroditus was supposed to stay and minister to and with Paul, but suddenly now he's back. Perhaps the Philippians expected Timothy to visit, but perhaps not. Either way, Paul wanted to send Timothy. He wanted to send Timothy, but he sent Epaphroditus instead. So we've got to ask the question, why does Paul hope to send Timothy at all? Well, you see, this gets to the crux of the passage. He hopes to send Timothy because of who he is. Paul tells us in verse 22 right there, that he's a proven minister. Timothy is one of Paul's longtime co-laborers in the gospel, and he's got a track record to back him up. He's proven himself faithful and valuable in his work. Now that work, we know, is proclaiming Christ and building up churches. But I want you to notice how Paul highlights not the work that Timothy does, but his character himself. Verse 20. Timothy genuinely cares for others. It's genuine, you see. It's real. It's visible. He's not some yippy lapdog barking at the mailman. No, he doesn't just talk the talk. He backs it up. He walks the walk. Because genuine gospel ministry is always visible. It's always recognizable. Everyone might not see it, but it is actually visible. It might be behind the scenes, out of view of most, but God sees it because it's verifiable. That's why Paul contrasts Timothy with others like he does in verse 21. Others, they will seek their own interest. But Timothy, he'll genuinely seek the interest of others. And in this case, of course, he's talking about the Philippians. But I want you to take a closer look at verse 21. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. You see, Timothy, his greatest desire is for the interest of Christ. He wants to glorify God in all things. Like Paul, he is laser focused on glorifying God and making much of Christ. And if someone seeks Christ's interest, that means they will seek the interest of others, because that's what Christ does. This morning, we find ourselves finishing chapter 2. But if you remember, just a few weeks ago, we began chapter 2. There, at the beginning, it described other-centric humility that comes first from Christ, and then is also proper Christian response for those who love him. I want you to check this out. If you just let your eyes go back to chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Christ did not seek his own interests. No, Christ, he sought the interest of his Father. Because at the fullness of time, Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. He did so to fulfill the Father's plan and to serve us. And so during Christ's earthly sojourning, he continued to seek the interest of the Father and so serve us. He spoke many parables, many teachings, but we're told that he only spoke that which the Father told him to speak. And Christ, he led and kept this new people that he created. But as he tells us, he only kept those that the Father gave him. And so you can see that when Jesus looked to the interest of the Father, he was looking to our interest as well. Because the Father's interests are for us. Because the Father loves us. And therefore, Jesus humbled himself by taking on flesh. And that's why Timothy is commended by Paul, because Timothy is other-focused. He lives for others. He seeks the interests of others. His love is visible and is proven, because genuine gospel ministry is modeled after the Master. But, who cares, right? Because let's be honest, someone could hear the phrase, genuine gospel ministry is modeled after the master, and just simply think it's irrelevant. That's just for pastors. It's not for me who sits in the pews. I want you to flip a page or two to the left in your Bibles. I want you to consider Ephesians chapter 4. Just one or two pages over to your left, Ephesians chapter 4. Here we'll see that genuine gospel ministry is not reserved for the so-called professionals, whatever that means. It's for every believer in Christ. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. And he, that's God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So biblically speaking, gospel ministry isn't to be done by professional ministers only. No, ministry is to be done by all Christians. Now, one of the things that we believe about ministry here at Cross Creek Bible Church is summed up with this statement. We believe that elders lead the ministry, deacons facilitate the ministry, and the congregation does the ministry. We get that understanding of ministry in part from here, Ephesians chapter 4. So that means our odd little passage back in Philippians chapter 2, and it's about two traveling ministers, becomes immediately relevant to us. Because as Timothy modeled his ministry after Christ's humility, so too must we. Our ministry must be selfless, must be proven, must be visible. Instead of seeking our own interest, we ought to seek the interest of others. So if you are a follower of Christ, a question for you to ponder. Have you made your purpose to help others follow Jesus? Have you made your purpose to help others follow Jesus? Have you made your purpose to minister to others? You see, as Christians, we must aim for long-term gospel faithfulness, not sporadic bursts of ministry. Because Timothy's life demonstrates that we need to prove ourselves faithful through visible, ongoing, selfless love, not occasional fits and starts. And so I think you can see why Paul thought so highly of Timothy, because Timothy modeled his ministry after the master. No wonder Paul wanted to send this guy to the Philippians. But lest you misread the situation and think that the Philippians got the JV Epaphroditus instead of varsity Timothy, you've misunderstood. Because Epaphroditus is just as a good example of genuine gospel ministry, and perhaps even more so than Timothy. I want you just to listen to how Paul describes Epaphroditus in verses 25 through 30. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So Paul, he hoped to send Timothy, but instead, it was necessary to send Epaphroditus. Okay, so first, before we get into this, we need to make sense of what's going on here, logistically speaking. And to do that, you need to remember that this letter, written by the Apostle Paul, is a letter of gospel friendship. The Philippians loved Paul, and Paul loved the Philippians. And that's the reason why Epaphroditus was even sent. Now, you remember, the Philippians heard that Paul was imprisoned for the gospel. And so they sent Epaphroditus with a gift to Paul to care for his needs. Epaphroditus, as it were, was a physical manifestation of their love. But that's when the problem started, because Epaphroditus got seriously ill. Now, we don't know historically when that exactly happened. It could have been on his way to Rome with the gift in hand, or it could have been as he had already been gotten there. But that's not really important. What is important is the fact that he did become ill, like really ill. His illness was extreme enough that he almost died. And somehow the Philippians heard about this extreme illness and were understandably concerned, which then in return made Epaphroditus really distressed to know they were concerned. Okay, so, like, one person could look at what happened here and think of the situation and think it's just a complicated mess, right? This person, that person, concern, distress, But I look at this, and I see a beautiful expression of a loving church. Because loving churches grieve when others are hurt. They send gifts when others need them. And loving churches will also go themselves to do that ministry work. Epaphroditus was commissioned to go for a specific ministry task. It's my guess, that he intended to stay with Paul for a very long time. But however long he was there in actuality, he sure made an impression on Paul. You can tell by how he's described in verse 25. My brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. Each name here just has extreme meaning. First, he calls him his brother. This is this universal designation for those who know and follow Jesus, because it's Jesus who makes and creates a family out of us. But then Paul calls him a fellow worker. Now, that name, fellow worker, was a common name for those who joined Paul in his gospel work of proclaiming Jesus to others. But then he also calls him a fellow soldier. This was another term used to distinguish people who did work with Paul, but the emphasis here is that they suffered in that gospel work. The final two names were names that came as a result of the Philippians sending Epaphroditus. He was their messenger of love, their minister of help. Which makes me think and wonder, how do other Christians describe you? What names do they give to you when referring to who you are? Are you known as a fellow brother or sister in the Lord that has a proven, visible faith? Are you known for engaging in gospel ministry even through the thick and the thin? For Epaphroditus, his faith and ministry were recognized as truly genuine and visible, because that's what happens when someone submits their life to Christ. You see, when we come to Christ in faith and in repentance, Christ transforms us. We are changed. And that change, that transformation, it is visible. That's why a normal guy like Epaphroditus, and by the way, side note, he was a normal guy by all accounts. Never does he give the name or the title elder or deacon or some sort of special title like apostle. No, he was a normal guy, simply commissioned by his local church for a job. So that's why a normal guy like Epaphroditus continued to serve and to minister even when he was near death. Because as verse 30 says, he risked his life for gospel ministry. Again, I can't help but notice, just like with Timothy, and be reminded of Christ. I want you to again look back at earlier in chapter 2, in verse 8. There we read of Jesus, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's because genuine gospel ministry is always sacrificial. Because genuine gospel ministry is always modeled after the master. But of course, where Epaphroditus risked his life for ministry, Christ became obedient and to death in his ministry. So that all those who believe in Jesus not only have their sins forgiven, but they are transformed by this Lord and Master. We are transformed into the image of Christ because genuine gospel ministry embodies Christ. One of the dominant metaphors of the New Testament, one that describes what it means to be a Christian, is that of being a part of Christ's body. If you are a Christian, you are called a member of Christ's body. And that means no member is insignificant. Everyone has their role to play. As 1 Corinthians helps us see this metaphor in greater detail, the eye is needed as much as the foot. The hand is needed as much as the mouth. Christians are the body of Christ, and therefore, hear this, our ministry should embody Him. Our ministry, the ministry of every Christian and what they are called to do, is meant to make Christ visible through sacrificial living. So that means, like Christ, we humble ourselves. And like Christ, we get into other people's spaces to love them and care for them. It's called incarnational ministry. That might look like visiting others in their place and space, or serving others on their terms, or making room in your schedule to give assistance to someone who needs it. Gospel ministry is about serving humbly, but it's also about serving sacrificially. So how could you change your mindset to think sacrificially? How could you change your mindset? My life for yours. Your preference above mine. My hardship for your peace. You see, gospel ministry is not Christian extra credit. It's the core curriculum that our master gives to us all. I've been so encouraged over these past 3.5 years by many of you who humbly live sacrificial lives. There are some here that go to work for the purpose to make money in their jobs, not so they have more money for themselves, but so they have more money to give away. There's people here that do that. There are other people here that purposely make room in their schedules, carve out time to visit others, to serve, to clean because Christ has transformed them. I could give you names, but I won't. Because those sacrificial people are also humble people. And they don't want to be seen by you. They want to be seen by Christ. They embody Christ because they know they're part of the body of Christ. Now, a quick note for those of you who can't get around easily. I want you to know that embodying Christ doesn't mean that you have to get out and about. You can devote yourself to praying for others in the body. All of us need more prayer. All of us need more prayer. So you can devote yourself to praying for others in the body. You can pray for God's kingdom to explode and more people come to know and believe Jesus. But you can also pray for clarity about how you can serve others in your context. Perhaps there's a way that you could serve others in your context that you haven't yet thought of. For example, instead of visiting others, you could invite others into your space. Humbly be hospitable to them. Serve them. Pray for them. Care for them. Teach them. Because genuine gospel ministry models itself after the Master. It's humble. It's visible. It's proven. It's sacrificial. It embodies Christ. But there's one more aspect about genuine gospel ministry that we haven't yet talked about, and it's also found in verses 29 and 30. Read with me one more time, chapter 2, verses 29 through 30. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Here we come to the only command that is found in our passage. Two commands. Receive with joy and honor. Paul wants the Philippians to receive Epaphroditus with joy, which no doubt will be easy for them to do. Because he's one of their own. What a joy. What a joy it is to receive others in joy. I mean that. But his second command is different. He says, honor such men. Honor the men and women that live genuine gospel ministry lives like Epaphroditus. Which, of course, makes me think about the kinds of people that our world likes to honor instead. It's not the people like Epaphroditus. No, it's the loud and the proud, right? It's the wealthy, the well-connected. It's the cutting edge and cool. The people honored in our day are the people who get the airtime. They are exalted by eyeballs, by people scrolling and watching. Because the more well-known you are, the more exalted you are in our world. So I wonder, for you, what kinds of people get your attention? You see, this is a good reminder for us to watch out for who we honor with our eyeballs and our ears. Because following others online, listening to them, reading their words, are all forms of honor that we bestow upon others. Again, I want to point out why this passage is so relevant to us. Of course, we are called to do gospel ministry ourselves if we are Christians, because it's the congregation that does the ministry. But we need to know what genuine gospel ministry looks like, not just so we can embody gospel ministry, but so that we can honor the right people as well. I'm sure you are aware that examples abound of church leaders who are anything but Christ-like. One could, if they were so inclined, to find stories online of church leaders who minister for their own selfish and sick pleasures. Now, I don't mean to imply that all or most gospel ministers, preachers, church leaders act that way. But nevertheless, it is an unfortunate reality. So to say the phrase, genuine gospel ministry is modeled after the Master, is actually quite an important statement. Because you and I need to be able to spot genuine from the counterfeit. We need to honor men and women who risk their lives for the gospel. Those are the people we need to honor. Like our missionaries, Mark and Olya Meland, who serve in Ukraine. They could leave and minister to elsewhere. If they said they were coming back to the States, I would beg them to come here and say, minister among us. But they choose to say, even at the risk of their own family, because God has called them to gospel ministry right there. And so they are worthy of honor. But we also need to honor the men and women who don't risk their lives, but still sacrifice for the sake of the gospel ministry. Because what we don't want to do is honor other Christians who are loud and persuasive, but fail to live Christ-like lives. Because God has not called us to be charismatic. He has called us to be Christ-like. Can I say that again? He has not called us to be charismatic. He has called us to be Christ-like. So I encourage you to listen carefully to other Christians, especially those who are well-known, known out in the Twitter sphere and on the news and wherever, on the podcast. Don't be swayed by plausible arguments. Be swayed by their authenticity, of their genuine gospel life. So I want to give a quick note about internet preachers. There are insightful internet preachers on the internet. They can be helpful. The internet has provided us a tremendous amount of good theological content. I know of a lot of it. I could tell you some if you want to know. But I want to say that to say this. Don't miss out on the people in our midst here who are good examples of genuine gospel ministry. We need to honor them, those that are among us, and honor them by listening to them. Don't be so enthralled with an internet preacher that you forget the people in this room that live true, genuine, incarnational lives. If they are selfless and sacrificial, open your ears to what they have to say. I mean that. If you know someone here that is sacrificial and selfless, open your ears to what they have to say, and then watch their lives as an example of what it looks like to follow Christ. Because we know giving ears to others and what they say is a form of honor. Now, in case you think I'm talking about myself, I knew you were thinking that. I am not. What I said was not a self-serving statement that I said so that you would listen to me more. In fact, don't listen to me. And don't honor me. That is, don't do it if I'm not sacrificial. Don't listen to me if I look to my own interests, because only genuine gospel ministry deserves honor. By the way, that same thing could be said of any elder or deacon who serves here now or will serve in the future. Only listen to those who are Christ-like. I mean this. This is actually embedded into our church constitution, which I'm grateful for. It requires elders and deacons to be members for 1 year before they're considered to serve formally. You see, it is imperative that we see others' characters first. They need to be proven you remember verse 22, right? Paul commends Timothy because he's proven. And therefore, we must be careful as a church not to give a quick seal of approval by hastily laying our hands before we have seen someone's Christ-like character. Because we only honor people who model their ministry after the Master. And so again, one last time, I want you to look up earlier in the chapter, starting in verse 8. In being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why do we honor genuine gospel ministry? Because God the Father honored Christ the Son because of his sacrificial life and death. Christian brothers and sisters, when we come to Christ, he transforms us. He transforms us. We're changed. We become Christians. We become the body of Christ. And therefore, everything about us changes, and we ought to embody Christ. We go from seeking our own interest to seeking the interest of others. From watching out for number one to sacrificing number one for the sake of every single other person. Because genuine gospel ministry is modeled after the Master. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, our great Master, we give you the praise and the glory for what you have done for us. Thank you for your sacrifice and your new life that lives in us. It is only that new life and your generosity of grace that we could hope to do this great work that you have called us to. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Would you fill us with the power of the Spirit so that we could walk according to the way in which you walked, and we could display you and your name among those around us. There are so many people here, Lord Jesus, that are different in their age, in their health, and their experience. And I'm asking for your Spirit-led specificity to help each individual know how to take the next step in order to sacrifice their lives for you and for others. We thank you for what you have done. Empower us. Thank you for your change. Thank you for your transformation. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.